So if you got your Bibles, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, you're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20. 15 through 20 as we begin this new In Him series. But as you're getting there to Colossians chapter 1, I want you to kind of mark that place. But then also open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We're going to go over there briefly and read. So again, our main text is Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. We'll read briefly from Romans chapter 8. So we chose this In Him series, going to the book of Colossians, because we want you to absolutely be encouraged. Because sometimes in life things happen and they're not so encouraging. And so we wanted to encourage you, and there's no better way to encourage you than to talk to you about Jesus Christ and who He is. And that's what we want to do. And Colossians is a great place to start with that. Now, you'll notice that I didn't say open up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. And for some of you, that's just like, oh, well, you're messing me up, man. That's like nails on the chalkboard. But listen, we wanted to start, and we did this intentionally because we wanted to start with this core passage here so that we can understand who Christ is and that we are in Him. And that sets up this, it sets up our heart to glorify Him and to hear everything else that is going to be said through our study in the book of Colossians. Again, another reason to start with these verses is within the book itself, many people find this to be the theological centerpiece, high point, or apex of the book. This is a very popular few verses here because it does indeed tell us who Christ is. In fact, within the whole canon of the New Testament, it is one of the two greatest Christological writings in the New Testament, which basically says, or that's a fancy way of saying, it tells us who Jesus is. It's very specific to that point. As a matter of fact, the scriptures we're going to cover today really talks about Jesus and His deity and His activities as God. If you were interested, you could look over at Philippians chapter 2, and it talks about Jesus with a focus more on His humanity. But today, primarily, we're going to stay with Jesus and His deity and how that can encourage us, and encourage us, it will. Also within this text, Paul paints this picture of Jesus and His deity through two broad lenses. He paints it through creation and recreation, or creation and redemption, two huge things. And particularly, he paints it with Jesus being Lord over creation and Jesus being Lord over the new creation or recreation or salvation or redemption, reconciliation, however you would like to say that. And in doing so, and I want you to think about this same because this is very powerful. When you have this idea that God created all things, and then, of course, there was the fall, and all things were marred by sin. There's this idea that Jesus needs to do a work, that everything needs to be touched by grace. Indeed, if every area of life is touched by sin, it must also be touched by grace. It must also be touched by Jesus to be reconciled and to be restored. And we're going to see, in fact, that it is today through Jesus Christ. It can be and will be restored and reconciled in Him. And we're going to find our encouragement in Him today. In fact, our key thought for today is we find our encouragement in Jesus Christ, or we find our encouragement in Him. Key phrase, in Him. Got to be in Him to receive these things. Matter of fact, if you were to look up in Him or in Christ, you would see our blessed position. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, it's like a broken record. It's in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. And all of these blessings that follow, all of these things that we have because of Christ, in Him. It's a beautiful thing. When you Google this, when you look at this, your screen will fill up with in Him. Now here's a little bit of a cheesy saying, but it's so true. It's so true. In Him, we are not victims. We're not victims, but victors in Him. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8. This is that part. Over to verse 31. I'm just going to read it through verse 39. And really, I wanted to get to this last week, and I just couldn't. I think I mentioned it in your small group notes. But listen, we're going to see the power of being in Him and how that encourages and how we're not victims, but we're victors. So this is what it says starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are victors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And here it is, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Indeed, we are not victims, we are victors in Christ. Now listen, I'm not picking on anybody in particular. But sometimes we can get all doom and gloom, can't we? And we can mope around, and we can complain, and we can play the victim card, right? And I hope this isn't too true of me, but even, you know, I can get that way sometimes. But I'm always checked, and I'm always reminded by scripture like this, that listen, this is not to be characteristic of me. But it's, who is Christ? Who is he to me when I am in him? And as we'll see today, listen, when we are in Christ, we have all the reason to be encouraged, for our God reigns. We shouldn't walk around and act like God's not sovereign and Jesus isn't on the throne and that everything isn't all for him and for his glory. We should never do that. Now listen, hear me say this. Please, share your hurts. Share your troubles with those you trust. Don't hold those in. That's not healthy. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just don't walk around and be that person. And you know who I'm talking about was that person. As a matter of fact, I feel like sometimes, and maybe this was something, maybe it's Southern or whatever, but you know, sometimes you get in a conversation and it's, hey, how's it going? Or if you pass them and I say, oh, it's good, it's fine. But then other times when you say, hey, how's it going? And you actually get into a little bit of a dialogue. Have you ever noticed that people usually start talking about what's wrong and not what's right? Think about it. Hey, how's it going? What's going on? Oh, you know, so-and-so is this, or I had this happen or whatever. Negative. Negative. Have you ever thought it'd be weird if somebody said, oh, well, this happened? It's like, oh, man, that's terrible. I mean, God's not on the throne. I mean, he can't handle that problem. I mean, seriously, your car going to the shop, that's life's over. Guys, the world are the ones with no hope. We are the ones with it. And a great part of that is what we should be showing them and how we go through life and knowing that Christ is ours, and in him we can be encouraged. And so with that said, let's read these five verses, and we'll really jump in today. The Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Before we start doing that, talk about complaining and stuff like that. Have you ever seen that Bob Newhart quote, "Stop it"? Ask Pastor Dave about that. He loves that quote. He gets, I think it's premarital counseling. Anybody in premarital counseling, he shows that clip with Bob Hart going, "Stop it." Listen, when you start to complain and it's not right and it's too much, stop it. Just stop it. Anyway, you're going to go back and you're going to YouTube that and you're going to see it and you go, "Oh, Pastor, that was hilarious." You'll come back and say, I laughed after service, okay? Because I think I've like bombed on my last three or four jokes. It's terrible. Like, it works on my psyche, guys. You know, it's like, give me that gracious laugh when it's really not funny. Okay, we got to get back to text while we're here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, thank you for this day, for your word, for your text, and the fact that in you, Lord Jesus, we can be encouraged. Lord, speak to this broken vessel. God, this text, There's no way I can do it justice. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you work in the hearts and minds out there, Lord, and you bring resonance and you bring joy in their life as they realize the truth of your word. Ground us even deeper in it so that we can glorify you in an even higher way. Father, we praise you for who you are and who we will see you are today. Amen. Amen. So the first thing we're going to see, again, talking about this relationship, this Lord of creation, it comes from verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Let's look at this word image here, this word image here. Now, this word in the Greek can have two meanings, and it often has both, and one usually dominates over the other. But the first idea here is this idea of representation. It's like an image in a mirror, your image in water. As a matter of fact, some cameras were named Icon. Because of this idea of image. I can remember my dad had an Icon camera, and it was the first one that I remember that had the big flash bulb thing on it. I just thought it was the coolest thing in the world that it would just flash and like you couldn't see for half an hour, right? It was cool. It was this Icon camera, and it produced this very sharp image, even if it was a little bit darker lighting. It was really cool. Icon, image, a representation. Also, it could be something like an image on a coin. Image on a coin. But the second idea of this word icon has to do not with necessarily a reflection, but something beyond that, even a manifestation. So it's the symbol or the picture or the representation brought with it, not just a reflection, but the actual presence of the object that it was trying to reflect. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the image of God. He is the full manifestation of God. All that God is, Jesus is. Powerful truth. And as we go on, your mind is going to continually be blown if I have any business being a preacher. Let's look at some additional scripture. Think about this now. Hebrews 1:3. Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. What's God like? Well, he's what Jesus is like. That's awesome. It's incredible. John 1:18, being even more practical. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but he has made him known. You want to know what God is like? Get into your word and study Jesus. That's who God is like. In a very interesting conversation with Philip in John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me?" Wow, man. I hope Jesus never has to ask me that question. "But have you been with me so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You know, I haven't heard this critique or criticism of Christianity in a while. But sometimes I would hear people say, "Well, listen, if God is real, why does he just come down here and show himself?" I'm glad you made that point. He did in Jesus Christ. God did show the greatest and most fullest expression of who he is in Jesus Christ. It's so important that he did this so that we can know Jesus and know what God is like. Because it's one thing for people to write about him and his greatness, but it's another thing for you to see it and to experience through the text who Jesus is in a way that we can relate to as a human being. A very powerful text. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it. I mean, you can turn there if you would like, but the story's found in Matthew 17 in the first 8 verses. And it's the story of Jesus' transfiguration. And it kind of alludes to its speaks to how powerful it is that Jesus is with us and how because Jesus has been with us, we can understand everything else. We can understand what God has for us. It says this, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus," I mean, he's getting all excited, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." Now pay attention to this next part. "Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. I want you to look at this now. For Moses and Elijah represents the law and the prophets. Here is representative everything that they've ever known about who God is through the law and the prophets. And here they are together with Jesus and these three disciples. And Peter is freaking out. It's like, I don't know who's popular. It used to be Justin Bieber. Who's a popular singer these days? It's like a teenage girl, right? Seeing some pop star or something. Just going nuts, okay? He's freaking out and he's like, "Oh, God, this is good for us to be here. Let me make tents because two awesome dudes are with us." And I don't want to oversell that. But Peter, in a subtle way, was corrected here. Because it says, you know, he's saying all this, and God's presence, this cloud overshadowed him. And he said, "This is my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased." And it's marking, because he has said this before in Scripture, but it's marking that then he says, "Listen to him." And the presence of Moses and Elijah, the one that you should be listening to is Jesus. He's the one you should listen to. And with Moses and Elijah, and while we get great things from the Old Testament, we get the law and the prophets and all of these great future things, and we do learn about God from them, there can be a great fear. There can be a great fear associated with God and what we see in the Old Testament, some of the prophecies there. But now this is interesting. So they fell down and they were terrified. But then Jesus came, okay, and it's important now, and he touched them. He was with them. He just manifested God. He's there with them. God just said, "Listen to him. He's my son. He is divine. He is deity." And Jesus says, "Rise and have no fear." And Jesus was there with them. Jesus, who is God. Jesus, who manifests the truest expression of the Father. If there's any confusion in Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, this is the one I want you to listen to. This is the one I want you to follow, because he's going to live it out in a perfect way. It's so important for us to know God in this way, to know him personally, to listen to him, and to rise and to walk with him and to be with him and to have no fear. Indeed, with this manifestation of God, I can see Jesus as the perfect example, and I know when things need to look different in my life, because I can see what God wanted in the Old Testament in Jesus in the new. People at that time, listen, they were terrified of gods. Those gods out there away from us who were vindictive and would kill us if we didn't do what they want. But yet here was God, here was Jesus manifesting the Father's heart before them, reaching out and touching them and saying, "Have no fear." It's so important that Jesus came, and we must listen to him. So powerful. God with us. It says also that he was the firstborn of all creation. Now there's some heresy that's come up around this verse, but it doesn't necessarily mean chronological order of firstborn, but it means firstborn in order of importance or the highest. In fact, in Psalm 89:27, it says this about King David, "And I will make him the firstborn." I'll make him the firstborn, the highest of all the kings of the earth. Now keep in mind, David clearly is not the firstborn king of all the earth. There were many other kings before King David. In fact, the Bible even talks about Israel was a nation who did not have a king before Saul and before David, like other nations did. And so what God is saying here is he's the highest. It's not that he's chronologically firstborn of all creation, but he is the highest. This is his relationship to creation. This language is often in antiquity quite often used. Polycarp, one of the early church fathers, for example, referred to an enemy of the church as the firstborn of Satan. I like that expression. Firstborn of Satan. It was often used. But see, again, it was positional, not chronological. And this matters to this. It matters to us. Because let me ask you this. Have you ever went to a Sprint store or a Verizon store and you had an issue and you went to them to someone there behind the desk to try to get it figured out and they couldn't help you? It was worthless to talk to them. They couldn't help you. You need to at least talk to a manager, someone who's in control, someone who's in charge, someone who's over it all. Think about this. Jesus is with us, showing God to us, God with us, walking with him. He touches us. He's involved with our lives. We can go to the one in charge. Never again we have to listen to that recording on your phone, right? That says, unfortunately, we have a high call volume right now, and no one will be able to speak with you. If you'd like to get in a queue for a callback, please leave your number, blah, blah. Ah, I want to throw my phone when that happens, right? That doesn't happen with Jesus. He is the highest, but he will always have time for you. An amazing truth that we see here in Scripture, and we see in this text that we know God. We know the one who is in charge. Verses 16 and 17 says this, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things." Again, speaking to the chronological here, where he was before all things, before time. He is God. And all things were created through him. And it's interesting here that it's all things because it talks about the scope, the heavens, the earth, the visible and the invisible. Why is this important? Not only is he above all things, but he has the copyright and the pink slip on all things. They are all his. Nothing escapes Jesus. For everything was created through him. And it was by him. And ultimately it is for him. Now that "for him," that's an important expression. Because literally it means unto him. Which means that that Jesus is the goal of all creation. And all creation exists to display his glory. Because everything was created. Everything was created through him, for him, and by him. It's this idea of a sculptor or an artist who conceptualized a great painting or a great sculpture and then got all of the pieces and parts to put it together. And as the watching world observed, they said, "What a magnificent sculpture or painting." And when they see it, they say, "Oh my goodness, who is the artist? Let us give them praise." And when we look at the world and when we look at others, we should look and say, "Wow, look at this. Look at that mountain. Look at that ocean. Look at this scene or that. Look at acts of great compassion." All of this was created in, by, through, and for God. There's a contemporary song, and you can rest. I'm not going to sing it. There's a contemporary song that speaks to this. The name of the song is "So Will I." So Will I. Anybody like that one? Yeah, I really like that one too. I blast that one already. But this is the bridge of that song. "If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. And if the wind goes where you send it, so will I." Oh, it's so good. Our God, he owns it all. He's the copyright. He's the artist. He owns the pink slip. We are his, and we are to go where he sends us, and we are to worship, for all creation is through him, for him, by him, and to him, or unto him. You see, it's this beautiful moment when we realize that we're not the star of, or even the director of our own play, but rather we have a part in his unfolding universal epic. Everything is all about Jesus, but let me tell you, because everything is all about Jesus and because he is in control, we are most blessed in him, because I want you to look at verse 17 again. And it says this, "And in him all things hold together." I want to talk about that. Far from deistic thoughts, God just didn't create everything and then just spin it off and let it go on its own. No, in him he holds everything together. Think about this big picture. If the earth's rotation slowed down, we would alternately freeze and burn. And so it has to rotate at the same speed constantly. How is that possible? With our universe being so big and our earth being so large, if the temperature of the sun changed, we're done. If our earth tilt changed, there'd be no seasons and we would be done. If the moon didn't remain at the exact distance that it is, the ocean tides would drown us and we would be done. But God holds it all together. Powerful. But even beyond this, even beyond the big picture, and perhaps more meaningful to us, God loves us and even knows the hairs of our heads, and he holds us together. Luke 12, 7. "Even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Fear not. Remember, Jesus touches us. Jesus is involved with us, involved with humanity. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Here is the one who created it all. Everything was through him and for him and unto him. Jesus had manifested God to us. And here he says, listen, even I know the hairs of your head. Don't be afraid. You are valuable. Jesus manifested God in such a way that we can know that God loves us and that we matter. With everything else in the world going on, we matter, and we can talk to the God who can change things because it's all his. He has the authority, the pink slip, the copyright. And we can also know that he saves us, that he saves us. So this is the part where Paul kind of says, this is Jesus, Lord of new creation. We understand his relationship to creation. This is new creation, redemption, reconciliation, salvation. It says this, verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, lifted up high and above, first, number one. He is the beginning, the firstborn, the preeminent. Now, I don't want to get too much into firstborn because we already kind of talked about that, but I do want to mention this. It says that he's the firstborn from the dead. That is important to us because, listen, if Jesus was resurrected, we will be too. If Jesus was resurrected, we will be too. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23 says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Did you hear that? In Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own turn or in own order. Christ the first fruits. And then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, to those who are in Christ. The firstborn has guaranteed our own resurrection. He has guaranteed salvation, for he was the first fruits, and the firstborn of salvation. It also says in relationship to us that he is the head of the body, the church. It's from him that we have our origin and our authority, from Jesus Christ. One person said that this was such an apt description, and I'm pretty sure that the ancient writers probably didn't understand this or know this, but when you think about the head and the brain and what's all housed there, there's the pituitary gland, which regulates growth through hormones. You think about it, in your head, you have your growth regulation and you're able to grow. But then you also have there the cerebellum, who's also been called the harmonizer of all muscle action. And so from your head, your body moves. And when you think about an illustration that he is the head of the church, listen, if we abide in Christ, if we're plugged into him, then we will grow. If we abide in Christ and we're plugged into him, then we will move in a way in which he would desire us to move. And it would bring him glory. For he is the head of the body, the church. And in him, we can all have all wisdom and guidance, and we can grow deeper in him and have a deeper level of relationship with him, and our spiritual life can grow. But there's such a powerful point in verses 19 to 20 that just brings this all together. Verse 19, it says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Don't forget about that. We're going to come back to that. And through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. I want you to think about this. Christ created everything perfect. It came through him as perfect. Doesn't it make sense that everything must come back through Jesus to be made clean and perfect? It's the idea that every area of life has been touched by sin, and so it also must be touched by grace. It must be touched by Jesus. Just as Jesus reached down and touched the disciples and said, listen, don't fear. I've manifested myself to you now. I am God. And I have you, and I am with you, and you can walk with me. Everything was created through Jesus. And Jesus is going to bring those who are in him back through himself and to make them pure for the Father. It's a beautiful thing. There's this word reconcile in here. It's one of five words in the New Testament that really speaks to salvation. The others being justification, redemption, forgiveness, and adoption. I'm going to read just a little quote to you here. In justification, the sinner stands before God guilty and condemned, but he is declared righteous in justification. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave, but is granted his freedom. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor, but the debt is paid and forgotten. And in reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy, but becomes his friend. And in adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger, but he is made a son. This word here for reconcile is actually a compound word that actually increases and intensifies the meaning that we have been reconciled thoroughly, completely, and totally. There is no part of us that is either not in the process or is already reconciled to God. It is a powerful truth. It is a powerful truth that we can know from Jesus as he has manifested God to us as he is God. Because see, remember I told you, don't forget about that fullness. The fullness of God was with him. You can't forget that. There was teaching going on. Much of it Gnostic that was saying that, listen, Christ was a great teacher. He was one of us. He had some secret knowledge, but he is not God. He's just another of a long line of emanations of a higher being. But he's not God. And Paul says, oh no. Oh no, he is the image of God. He is God. He manifests God. And the fullness of God. There's no part of God that is not within Christ. He is fully God. And oh, the mystery that he's also fully man and is with us and manifests God to us. But because Jesus is God in his deity, he indeed can reconcile for our sins, and he has died for our sins. And it is in Christ, because he is God, we can be encouraged today. No matter what happens in life, we can be encouraged because we are in Christ, because of him, we can know God, what he's truly like. If you have a question about what to do, how to act, look to Christ. Through Christ, we can be assured that we're loved and that we are saved. And through Christ, we trust in him because we know that he is the one who holds all things together. And finally, we can be encouraged in him because we can speak to the one in charge, to the one who can change all things, to the God who is indeed a way maker. But we are not victims, but victors in Jesus Christ. You don't know this Jesus who is God. Tim and I will be in the back and we'd love to pray with you. But maybe, just maybe, you got stuff going on in your life and you just want to pray with someone. Because you've been reminded that Jesus is the way maker and he's the one that has the power and the control and he can change all things. Again, Tim and I will be in the back. But here's where I think probably most of us are. We've been guilty of getting into a funk and acting like Jesus is not in control, not on his throne, not in control of all things. Doesn't love us, doesn't know us, isn't involved in our everyday situation. Oh no, he is. So in just a moment, perhaps if that's you out there, before we sing, of course you can come and pray with us, but maybe you just want to pray in your heart, God, I've been acting like you're not in control. But I'm going to walk out of here knowing that you are. And when you've done that, when you've let the Spirit work on your life like that, then you're ready to sing about this God who is. Let me pray. You let the Spirit work. Father God, I praise you. I praise you that we know you through Jesus Christ, your perfect manifestation, the one who had the fullness of you, Father, within himself. The one who loves us, who died for us, who reconciled us. God, the Creator, who is going to recreate all things that are in him. And Father, we have this truth and we can be encouraged in you because of this. So Lord, I pray for the commitments that need to be made. Whether it's salvation, whether it's those who just need to say, God, you are in control. I don't understand all things, but you are in control, and I'm going to be found in you, and I am going to give you my trust, and I'm going to watch you work. And I'm going to be praising you, for it is unto you, God, who deserves the glory. Lord, work. Be praised.